Okay, well, welcome to another night of Rooted, Growing Deeper in Christ. I'm excited to be here with everyone. We are going to be wrapping up pneumatology tonight, and it's going to be a great, great time. I hope that you're involved, that you're ready. We're going to look at some really great stuff, and I hope that you'd be encouraged. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into the end of pneumatology tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for your son, for sending him down the cross for our sins, Father. I just pray that you would bless this time that we are spending together, that we'd be able to encourage someone. And Lord, we'll give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. All right, so we spent the last couple of weeks talking about spiritual gifts, and we're going to wrap that up tonight and just talk about some last things. But what we're going to spend a lot of the time doing is we're going to talk about one of probably the most controversial gifts in the body, and that's going to be the gift of tongues. We're going to clear some stuff up on that. And then we're going to talk about what does it mean? What does it mean to exercise gifts, and how should that be done? We'll look at some spiritual standpoints at that from 1 Corinthians 14, a very popularly quoted verse, a chapter in the Bible when it comes to spiritual gifts. And then we're going to open the floor for some questions, comments, or concerns. And I think it'll be great. All right. So the gift of tongues, we're going to clear some stuff up on it and see, this is very controversial. So we're going to talk a little bit about this here. So what do we need to know? There's three instances in Acts where the gift of tongues begins to first manifest itself, so to speak. The first is going to be in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and it reads this: "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." And so if you kind of look down to verse 9, it says, verse 7, we'll keep going. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphrygia, Phrygia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Okay, so the very first time we see this kind of being mentioned was in the book, was in the Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and they were hearing the language. They were preaching the gospel, and it was being heard to them in their own language. Now, they were speaking in their language, but they were able to hear it in theirs. And so that's one of the first things that we kind of want to look at, and seeing that the common misconception for this is when it's first seen, it is not it's not a language that's just that no one else knows, that it's never been heard before. It's something that's been they were able to hear in all these other language when it was only spoke in one language. Okay. Now we're going to go over to Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Acts 10 verse 44 is a man named Cornelius. And we see a message happening there to him. Cornelius is being preached to. And we see Peter here again, working in this instance. And it says in verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they were of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So we see it when preaching to Cornelius, as mentioned again before, where they are the gift of the Holy Ghost was given to them, and they began to speak in tongues and to magnify God. All right? Now we're looking at Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. And we'll look at verse 1. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Verse 3, and he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hand upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So we see this happening as a confirmation to them, where they were able to not only speak with the Holy Ghost, but they were able to prophesy as well. So first we see it at Pentecost, then we see it happening in preaching to Cornelius in Acts 10, and then the confirmation of believers in Acts 19, when these gifts were bestowed upon them, when Paul laid his hands on them. Okay, so this is kind of a little bit more of the controversial part, is talking about this. Is tongues or is tongues not a temporary gift? Is it something that exists today? Or is it something that's done away with? Well, we already looked at the fact that it began at Pentecost, and that's where we see it very happening for the first time. There were cloven tongues of fire came, and they were all able to speak in tongues, and were able to speak and it be heard in another language. But we see some very important stuff being mentioned here. We're going to go ahead and spend some time now in 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll dance around 1 Corinthians 14 a lot tonight as we kind of look at some of these different aspects of this. But look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so Paul kind of breaks down the initial purposes of what these were for. May I remind you, as we talked about the portion about sign gifts and serving gifts, we talked about how the purpose of sign gifts in the beginning was to validate the message of the gospel. Why? Because they did not have a complete word of God. Right? They did not have a complete word of God. And so this was a sign for them. Why? To the unbelievers, to those who said, hey, someone said, hey, I'm sent from God. Well, why should I believe you? Well, I have these gifts that God has given me to be able to show you that what I am saying to you is true. And we even see it here in verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, but not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Right? And so we saw that in Acts chapter 2, we saw that about, 3,000 souls were added that day that had believed on Christ from hearing Peter's message, him speaking in tongues. 3,000 people came, and they were baptized as well. And so we see it being able to be a staple of truth or validity on why someone can say, hey, I came to you as a servant of God, and here's the proof that I have, that I can share the gospel with you, and it's the truth. I'm not trying to bamboozle you. I'm not trying to trick you. This is the truth, and here's what I can do to prove it to you. So then we kind of flip over a little bit, back one chapter to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Another, kind of the first part to the 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14 kind of parallel that a lot of people draw from. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1, it says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling spirit. But in the beginning, actually, I'm going to drop down to verse 8, and then we'll go back to verse 14 in a sec, or chapter 14 in a sec. In verse 8, it says, Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. All right. And so we see that that something that's important to realize in this is that the gift was for a specific purpose, and after it has served its purpose, then it no longer had a position. Meaning, remember, what was the purpose of sign gifts? Sign gifts, the importance of it was to validate the message of the gospel. They say, when that which is perfect shall come, then that which is in part shall cease. They shall be done away with. There's no more need for those things because the word can now stand by itself. Well, it wasn't until AD 70 or AD 90 that we got a complete, I believe AD 70 was when Revelation was written. So I think about AD 90 where there's a full word of God, a completed word of God that was given to us. And so if the word is there to testify of the word, well, we don't need really anything else. You see what I'm saying? And so this is, we see that it's a temporary gift, that even prophecy is a temporary gift. But I think, I'm not saying that God doesn't still talk to people and still reveal things to them, but we saw that a lot of times the way that prophecy worked is a lot different from the way that it exists today. Or the way that God speaks to people today. And meaning that God can still reveal things to you. God can still tell you different stuff that's going on. Something that I thought that was interesting. You know, some people may say it's a coincidence. I say it's a, some people say it's a coincidence. I say that, you know, the Lord was really just trying to show me. 2 days, we found out yesterday that we are having a little girl, right? We found out that we're having a little girl yesterday and we're so excited about that. But 2 days before, 2 days before we found out what we were having, I had two dreams back to back that about a daughter. I had two dreams back to back about a daughter. The first day I took a nap after I got home and I had a dream about a daughter. That night went to bed, had a dream about a daughter. The night before, had a dream about a daughter. And then the next day we found out our results and it was a baby girl, you know? And so some people may say, well, that's just coincidence. I believe that's God was revealing it to me before it happened. That's what I believe, you know? So I'm saying that God still speaks to people. God still does great and mighty works in them, but we have to look at the capacity by which God does things, Daniel was able to point out, we can look in the book of Daniel and see how he was able to point out and prophesy about the coming of destruction and how you can really look at the numerical components of that and really map that out. And Jeremiah, the same thing, warning people about what's happening. And so, yeah, I believe God is still warning the people about what's happening, about what's to come. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. I mean, the message doesn't change. And so I believe God still speaks to people. But I just believe that maybe looking at it in the way that maybe some specifics happened in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament, I don't think that some of those things still exist today. But we could really unpack prophecy. But as far as it comes to tongues, tongues is interesting to me because this is what I'll say. Me as an individual, I have never heard anyone do an Acts 2 tongues. I have never heard anyone do an Acts 2 tongues, meaning being able to speak and me hear you in your language. Some people speak Spanish, some speak French, some speak Dutch, some speak German. Some speak Russian, right? Some speak, you know, Korean, whatever it may be. People can speak different languages, but to be able, we saw in Acts 2 where he preached a whole message and they were like, wow, how can we hear him? And they listed off like 15 people who had different tongues. And they said, man, we could all understand him in our own tongue. What's going on with this? This is crazy. But I've seen people profess this quote unquote heavenly language that no one understands. Yeah, I haven't yet, and I've been a Christian for 16 years. I've been a Christian for 16 years, and I've yet to hear someone speak with an Acts 2 tongues, where you preach in your native tongue, and I hear you in mine. And so we kind of see that going on, but we'll talk about 1 Corinthians 14 here in a second, okay? So before that, something you have to think about is that there's an abuse of tongues. There's an abuse of it, okay? A lot of people will herald this as the most important gift. It's not. I literally heard someone say, if you do not speak, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, well, then you are not saved. I've heard someone say that. You are not saved. What's interesting is that it's not the most heralded gift. It's for many people nowadays, especially in more charismatic churches, herald this as the most important gift, but it's not. The one that Paul said was to be desired was found in 1 Corinthians 14. Check this out. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Rather that ye may prophesy, man, follow after love, desire spiritual gifts. But I would rather you prophesy. I'd rather you prophesy. So he says, man, and then look at this. This next verse is a verse that I believe a lot of people take out of context as well. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesied edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake in tongues, but rather that ye would prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even the things which life, without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. It's like, who are you talking to? You're not talking to anybody. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification, right? Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. For even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that accompanieth the room of unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what he's saying? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice people be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Guess what happened? I'll say this one time. I remember before I was a Christian, my friend invited me to a church, and I walked in there, and they were speaking in tongues, right? They were speaking in this unknown language, apparently, of what people believe it is, this unknown language, and they were speaking in this language, and it freaked me out. It completely freaked me out. And I'm like, man, I don't know what's going on. And I was so scared and I was ready to go out of there. And that really, the feelings that I felt really embodied that verse. It's like, man, no one knows what you're saying. People are going to think you're crazy, right? People are going to think you're crazy. All right. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, right? God revealing to people things that wasn't known priorly before. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of truth. Going to someone and say, man, like, I'll tell you this. I had a friend who I had a friend who the Lord one night just really put on my heart. I remember I was sitting there, I was playing PlayStation with my friends, and I was just sitting in, and one of my friends, she was just on my heart, on my heart, on my heart. And I was like, man, I don't know what that's about. So after I got off, I was getting ready to go to bed. I said, hey, I know that it's late. I'm sorry for messaging you so late. I messaged her on Facebook. And I said, man, the Lord has really had me, had you on my heart. And I just want to let you know that you are not alone and that God is with you. Even when you feel that no one else is, you can be encouraged in that. You may feel like you're isolated, that you're by yourself, but you're not. God's there. And I woke up the next morning to a message of her saying, man, I was crying because that's exactly what I've been going through. I've been struggling with isolation. I've been so busy. I haven't been able to give as much time to my family as I would like to and different stuff. So I believe that God reveals things to people's hearts. You know what I'm saying? But I think we have to be really careful about the way that we do these things, that we approach them. You know what I'm saying? So just something to think about. Another way that tongues can be abused, as I was talking about, is that the emphasis was that gifts would edify the body. Tongues had an element to it that could be used for self. Used for self. You even hear some people say all the time, do you pray in the spirit? Do you pray in the spirit? And what that means, are you praying with according to the will of God for your life? Are you asking God, you know, God, thy will be done in this, asking him according to his will, right? Because of course things can be asked for in the flesh, right? Philippians or James 4:4 says, you have not because you ask not. You lust and you desire to have, you war and you kill, and you have not because you ask not, right? You ask and you receive not because you ask it amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. So he even says, you know, that you sometimes you don't have because you ask for the wrong reasons, right? You're asking in the flesh. And so tongues had an element about it that was used for self. Whereas Paul says here in verse 14, I would rather you prophesy. Because if you prophesy to someone, they come in, someone comes into your church and you're speaking in this unknown language, they're going to think you're crazy. But if you come in, if someone walks in and you're telling them the things of their heart that God has revealed to you about them, then that's a whole different thing. That person now was going to say, wow, he's speaking the truth. This must be the real thing. And it can draw them closer to Christ. And so I think the way that we look about it is very important. Emphasis on the gifts was to edify the body, right? Paul said in here in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians that the goal in it was to be able to bring people closer to Christ, not vice versa, okay? And of course, we were talking about that before, is that people would try to use it as an indication that you're saved or not. If you're not saved if you don't speak in tongues. And not every believer is going to have the same spiritual gift. We're going to look at that here in a second as we look at the rules for exercising the gifts. But people would try and use the gift of tongues as an indication of salvation. You're not saved if you don't speak in tongues. And that simply is not true. That is an abuse of the gift. That's an abuse of the gift. Especially, as I mentioned before, I have not met a single person, and I've been in a lot of churches and a lot of places, a lot of states, a lot of cities, another country, right? I've been a lot of places, and I've yet to hear. I've heard a lot of people profess to be able to speak in this unknown language, but nobody have I met yet. Nobody have I met yet that was able to speak in their native tongue and then me understand and receive the message from them in my own language. And that is how that was presented in Acts chapter 2. And if that's not what's being presented, I can't see how that's a biblical use of the gift. But, you know, that's going to always be an air of controversy as it pertains to the gift of tongues, especially in more charismatic churches. All right. So now we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to wrap it up, the series on pneumatology tonight with this last section. There are seven rules listed in 1 Corinthians 14 that map out the rules for exercising the gift, especially as it pertains. 1 Corinthians 14 really hones in on two gifts, tongues and prophecy, right? And so it gave some very specific rules Paul did here in chapter 14, and we're going to look at those now. First, as I mentioned before, the goal was to edify the body. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Edifying. You come together, you're all going to have different stuff. One has a psalm, one has doctrine, one is going to be able to speak in this tongue. One is going to be able to bring a prophecy, a revelation. Someone's going to interpret, but it's all supposed to be done to edify. It's all supposed to be done to edify. That's the number one goal, all right, in using your gift. Second, it must be understandable. It must be understandable. We have 1 Corinthians 13 through 19. I'm not going to read those again because we just read them. But talking about, man, the goal was to speak that someone can be able to be edified by it. If not, then someone's going to think you're crazy, right? But what do we find out is that it's a language that the word language here, I was even just looking at it in the Greek today. It's a language that was not naturally acquired, but is an actual language. If you look it up. It's just not naturally acquired, but it's speaking of a native tongue or native language, all right? And so it must be understandable. Well, that's the second thing he mentions as he begins to dissect these rules for using the gift on the second half of 1 Corinthians 14, all right? No more than two or three in a service. No more than two or three of these gifts being used in a service, talking about these sign gifts. In verse 27, it says this, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. No more than two or three in the service. And he's going to explain why here in a second. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. What's happening if everyone's doing it at the same time? I've seen videos of some services where everyone is just speaking in tongues. And that was the night, that same thing happened also the night when I went to a service and I heard someone speaking in this heavenly, you know, this quote unquote heavenly language that they were speaking in. And while that happened, it was just everyone doing it at the same time. And it was one of the most, like, my anxiety just went through the roof, man. I was like, what is happening? What is this? And my buddy was like, man, we're just praying, man. We're just praying. And I said, okay, you know, but I don't know what this was that was happening. And so it wasn't just one or two people. It was a bunch of it happening at the same time. And so we see that confusion is, God is not the author of confusion, of course. And we see that the purpose of him talking about this in this portion of the chapter was talking about orderly worship. You may even see the heading in your Bible. If your Bible has subheadings in there, when it gets to verse 26, it talks about orderly worship. Things are supposed to be done in order. And that's one of the things that's mentioned. Number four. Only one person at a time. Only one person at a time, right? And so one person's going to be there, and, you know, one person's there, and they're interpreting what's going on here. But it's not a bunch, again, it's not a bunch of stuff just happening all at once. It's you know, someone speaking and someone interpreting that gift, that happening. By the way, I preached a service earlier this year, and actually late last year, I was preaching at a church where the whole group was French Creole. The whole group was French Creole, and I was preaching a message. And so guess what I was doing? I was preaching this message. Man, I'm going in. I'm preaching the word. And guess what? I had an interpreter. So I had to speak and then take a pause every few sentences. And then this man, who was actually the Haitian pastor, he would be able to speak to his congregation in that native tongue. And so if I just got up there and none of these people speak English, well, then I look crazy, don't I? I look nuts sitting up there just preaching to these people. They're just going to stare at me and say, okay, I'm not sure what's happening. But because I had an interpreter, we saw great things happen. It was a revival week. That was one of my first revivals that I was preaching with a foreign language. And it was just great. It was a great time. But if I didn't have that interpreter there for me to interpret that tongue, then there's nothing that's going to be able to happen. What we see happening in here is that they're in Acts 2, that they were able to preach in their native language. And it was like me being able to preach in English and then hear me in French Creole. Well, that didn't happen, did it? So we had to have an interpreter who was able to share with them what I was saying in their native tongue because I wasn't able to do that. All right, this one is very interesting. Verse 34. All right, well, we'll read up to it. All right. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, verse 27, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. You see that? Let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So what am I doing? I'm just sitting there and I'm just praying, or I'm talking to the Lord, right? Because no one's going to be able to understand me. So that brings more clarity to what's happening here in verse 14, where he's like, if there's no one to interpret for you, then there's no point in doing it. If they weren't going to be able to understand me in English well, then I had no business being up there. So what did I do? I got up there and he said, if you don't have an interpreter, you sit there, you be quiet. And you just pray to the Lord. You talk to God. You talk to yourself. But you don't talk to the people. Why? You're going to cause, look what happens. We're going to see that here in a second. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So he's given these rules. If someone here understands first, don't say anything. Just wait. Verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one. See that? That all may learn and all may be comforted. That's what I was talking about, one at a time. One by one. Not all at the same time, because that was going to cause a bunch of confusion. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women, this is where we're coming out next. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, as also saith the law. Let me talk about this real quick. People use this verse to say women should not talk in church. And that is an abuse of scripture. People use 1 Corinthians 14:34 to say women don't have a place to speak. They shouldn't pray. They shouldn't do anything in the church. And that is not the case. That is not the case, because actually back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, we see that when women are, let me go back there real quick. I think it's verse 11. I just saw it. Anyway, it's talking about the women and being able, covering themselves before they did these different works, before they did different stuff. So I'm gonna try to get that to you guys individually after this. I don't know. I thought I had it written down here, but I did not. What's that?
Is it in like 1 Timothy or one of those? Is it the one where it talks about not a certain authority over the man?
Not that part. Man, I was just looking at it today. I know what you're talking about. Not that part. But man, but that's even verse is used out of context. But not people use it to say, oh, women don't have any position in the church. But it says it's from an authority standpoint. What were you saying?
Oh, I thought I found it in Titus, but I didn't.
It was here. It was here in Romans or First Corinthians. Hold on, man, that's gonna bug me because I just looked at it.
What verse are you looking for?
I was just trying to explain it, but I'm not. I don't know. I don't want to use up too much of the recording time trying to find it. We'll get back to it. We'll get back to it soon. But
maybe it's 1 Corinthians 7.
It was talking about whenever this was happening, women were to inquire about it to their husbands in private. That's what we see mentioning here in verse 14. Not that women couldn't speak, but it was saying, hey, if you have confusion about what's happening, just wait. And then we'll explain to you later. But that's it. That's, we see that. And that's why you see me writing here, women at Corinth, right? Women at Corinth. Not to mention the theme of 1 Corinthians was the correction of the carnal Christian. So it's correcting some error and some different stuff like that. So a lot of that was going on. We could really unpack that and really change and really dive into what's being talked about there. But I just wanted to make that point known. All right. Sixth, they were to be done in an orderly fashion and under control. In an orderly fashion and under control. It says here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23, It says, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Look at verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. It's not supposed to be chaos. And to be honest, that's what it felt like when I walked into this church. And one of the first things that they were doing was everyone was up and running around and, you know, speaking these tongues. People were falling on the floor. And I just didn't know what was going on. And me and my friends were just so scared. Like, what is happening? We don't know what's going on. We were so scared. So it was something that we should remember, is that things are going to be done in orderly fashion, under control, right? Decently and in order, as 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, not to the point where it's causing confusion. All right. And then number 7, everyone should not pursue the same gift. I just wrote that down in 1 Corinthians 12:20-31. We're not going to read the whole passage tonight. But I just want you to just look at this and just say, man, and that's what he's talking about, is how, you know, all the members of the body have different gifts. They have different abilities, and not everyone does the same thing. But now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then after that healings, helps, governments, diversities, and tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and ye show I unto you a more excellent way. So I said I wasn't going to read it all, but I did. All right? Everyone should not pursue the same gift. All the body has different parts, and it's important to see that all those parts are important. And I love how Paul highlights that. So we looked at those rules for using the gift. Hopefully that was able to clear up some stuff on it, as it pertains to some issues like spiritual gifts and what that means. I know people were really anticipating the spiritual gifts part. I'm sure as more of my charismatic listeners listen to this, I'm sure I'll get some commentary later, which I greatly welcome. So I hope to talk to some people also soon about that. But that will end pneumatology for us, okay? Now, I know I said a whole lot of stuff. Does anyone need anything? Did anyone miss anything? Should I go back over some stuff, or do you, or are you good?
Yeah, I have one thing to say.
Go ahead, Eddie.
Yeah, can you go back to the 5 rule parts? I can screenshot it so I can
go for it. Here, let me blow it up for you.
Bam. Thanks.
There we go.
Thanks. So I can study this to myself next time.
Sure.
Thanks, brother.
You got it. Anyone else? Questions, comments, concerns? Okay. Well, with that being said, thank you guys so much for spending some time with us tonight during our last session on pneumatology. I hope it was a blessing to you, and we'll see you next time as we begin our new doctrine next time.